Having said that, now we are ready to go to another subject, merit and human actions. I thought to myself, if I do give this evening's conference and speak about the morality of human actions, I trust what I say will be listened to and hopefully will be useful. But I did not want to take a chance. I figured, let me now talk about merit, supernatural merit, in the light of what we've said about human actions, because we better understand, all of us, something more and more clearly about what it means to merit in the eyes of God. It is impossible to understand supernatural merit without knowing something about human actions. That's why I spent the last 25 minutes talking about human actions. At the heart of merit is the fact that we have a free will and can therefore choose to do or not do, do this or do that. And the only reason we can merit is because we have a free will. There is no Protestant in the world who knows Protestantism, who is sane and sober, who would ever speak of merit except turn away. All the lectures I would give on merit in the Lutheran School of Theology, just sheer joy, and they kept taking notes. And this is what happened in the Western world in the 16th century. Real internal freedom of the human will was denied. Back to our subject. There is no merit, therefore, without free will. And as we said before, the essence of a human action is one which is done with a free will. You begin to see the close relationship between human actions, which are free human actions, and merit, which is unthinkable without freedom. What do I plan to cover? I will cover three areas of an immense subject. First, what is merit? Second, what are the conditions for merit? And third, what determines how much merit we gain? First then, what is merit? Merit is a supernatural reward that we have a right to for performing good moral actions. Merit is a supernatural reward we have a right to for performing good moral actions. Needless to say, we get no reward for what we do which is wrong. Well, you have no idea how much it cost me. Sorry, my dear, no merit. It must be a morally good action. And morally means done with a free will. And good because what I do corresponds to what I should do according to the mind and will of God. Well, what's this merit? What's the reward? Two kinds of reward. Reward on earth and reward in eternity. Or reward in time and reward in eternity. Reward in time is grace. Say that again. The reward we get for performing morally good actions that are pleasing to God is grace. I perform an action with grace A. God gives me grace to do something. I correspond with the grace and I voluntarily perform the action. I merit grace B. I would never for all eternity merit grace B unless I correspond with grace A. So the first thing that we merit, and until we enter eternity, that's what we're meriting. We're meriting grace. The more morally good actions we perform, the more grace we get. What does it mean to get more grace? We increase our sanctifying grace. We increase our virtues. Every time I perform an act of faith, I increase the virtue of faith. And so with all the other virtues. And with emphasis, every morally good action I perform merits actual graces. I tell people, they wonder what they're going to do tomorrow. I say, stop worrying. Correspond with God's grace today, and he will tell you what to do tomorrow. It's that simple. Pardon me, that hard. Then, what we merit in eternity? Glory. That's the name the church uses. Grace on earth, glory in eternity. What's the glory? Heaven. We merit heaven. We earn heaven. But not only do we merit heaven to get there, but the more merit we gain, the more happy we're going to be in heaven. So the more merit I gain, the more happy I'm going to be for all eternity. So much for merit. Now, second, the conditions. What are the conditions for gaining merit? There are mainly two. First, I must be in the state of grace. Unless I'm in the state of grace, I gain no merit from God. That doesn't mean, say, a person who is not in the state of grace and is praying, is his prayer pleasing to God? Of course. Does he gain merit? No. The essence of merit, listen, the essence of merit is that I have a right to what God then, I might say, owes me. God himself voluntarily binds himself to give us, call it a reward, for doing his will. But the first condition is that we ourselves are in the state of grace. And just for the record, once a person has committed a mortal sin and lost the state of grace, that person cannot merit unless or until he or she recovers the state of grace. Second condition, in order to merit before God, besides being in the state of grace, what I do must be a morally good action. In other words, a morally good action is not only pleasing to God, it is also rewarded by God. If you wish, it earns from God. Earns what? Earns grace in this world and glory in the world to come. Just for the record, to gain indulgences, one must be in the state of grace. Without dwelling on an immense subject, I want to spend most of the time in dealing with merit on what we call the determinants of merit. What, in other words, determines how much merit we get? I cannot tell you how important this is in the spiritual life. Because, as we've been saying, good intentions are not enough. There is a certain objective standard by which God judges our morally good actions. Before, what he said, we cannot begin to merit unless we perform something morally good. So that's settled. The question is, I'm in the state of grace. I do things which are pleasing to God. Otherwise, no merit. But now, the real subtlety in the spiritual life is, how much merit do I gain? Granting I'm in God's friendship and assuming that what I'm doing is morally good. There are five determinants of merit known to spiritual theology. First determinant. Determinant of what? Determinant of how much merit I gain, whether grace in this life or glory in the life to come. The first determinant is the degree of my union with God. Which, more prosaically, would be, how much sanctifying grace do I have? What's the state of my soul? I'm in God's grace, all right. But how united am I with him? Now, this by itself has nothing to do with feelings or emotions, or even necessarily, say, with, well, performing a lot of good actions. Just because I have assisted at Mass, my state of grace increases. My union with God has deepened just because I've received Holy Communion. I'm more close to uniting with God once I've received than I was before received. I don't feel more holy. Forget it. Praying before the Blessed Sacrament, just because we are here, consciously aware of where we are gaining will, our depth of union with God, deepening our friendship with God, just because we have been in adoration before Christ in the Holy Eucharist. To repeat, the first determinant of merit is the degree of the soul's union with God. Second determinant of merit the measure of love with which I perform a morally good action. How much love of God do I put into what I'm doing? Clearly, no two actions we perform in life, only God knows how they differ. But as we should know that it makes a difference. The more of selfless love I put into what I do, the more merit I gain. And my feelings may be to the very contrary. Because remember, we don't love with the emotions. We love with the will. This corresponds, remember, to the why we talked about before. And of course, both morally good actions, but we may see the two extremes still within the ambit of merit. Our love at one extreme and fear at the other. Do I gain merit even though I do something out of fear of God? Yes, provided it is not selfish fear. Because real fear of God is fearing to lose God's love, fearing to offend the one that I love. To repeat them, the second norm or index of how much merit is gained is the amount of love I put into what I do. And you see immediately, the more thoughtless my action, the more mechanical my action, the more routine, by prior definition, the less love I am putting into what I am doing. Third determinant of merit. The sublimity of the action. This corresponds to the what that we talked about before. In other words, there is no limit to the variety of good actions that are pleasing to God. But they are not all equally elevated, equally sublime. For example, which is higher, an act of charity or an act of patience? Well, charity is higher than patience. Which is higher? Hope or faith? Hope is higher than faith. and without going into a lot of theological mathematics, the simple fact is that there are higher and lower grades of the actions we perform. In general, taking the three theological virtues as standard, among the three, the highest is charity, and among the three, the lowest is faith. That doesn't mean that an act of faith is not meritorious. Of course not. But when what I do is more sublimated, more elevated, it is thereby more pleasing to God, and for me, meritorious, more meritorious in his eyes. And over the years in teaching theology, especially to lay people, is the state of virginity or the practice of consecrated chastity higher than, say, marital chastity observed faithfully by husband and wife? Yes. In other words, there are certain actions of the church over the centuries, going back to the Gospels, tells us are more elevated, more sublime. Thus is consecrated poverty higher than actual poverty. A person simply does not have, say, much of this world's goods. Which is higher? For me to voluntarily dispossess myself or simply not possess? You follow the logic. In any case, the principle remains. Fourth determinant of morality. Strange word. Many people have to learn how to spell it. Voluntariety. That's spelled V-O-L-U-N-T-A-R-I-E-T-Y. You want to pronounce it voluntariety. It's voluntariety. This corresponds to the how that we talked about before. And in the practical order of the spiritual life, this is it. What determines how much merit I get from performing any good action in the state of grace? Norm number four is, how much of my voluntas, how much of my will do I put into it? Remember the parable of the two sons, each one asked by the father to do something. First son, sure, Dad. He never got around to it. The other son groused and grumbled, all right. But he does it. To use big theological terms, who gained more merit? Obviously, the one who performed the action. But notice, it's the will. I'm not encouraging you to grumble. Don't complain. Don't grouse. Don't gripe. There are three famous G's. Gripe, grumble, and and grouse. But even if you do, because of your makeup, the time of the day, your feelings, the condition of your stomach, or you've got a headache, the important thing is to want to do it. It's the will, the voluntas, the voluntariate. This, I can tell you, sisters, is priceless. I've been in villages long enough to know there are a lot of things. Lord, how well you know. Everything in me said, oh no, not again, or not this. Said, Harden, you bum, do it. And the bum did it. It's the will. One more, maybe unexpected, determinant of merit. Difficulty. Difficulty. We distinguish in theology between what determines merit, the first four norms determine how much merit I get. Number five, the difficulty may determine and does determine, but on one condition. That the difficulty I find in doing something is not my own sinful fault. That makes sense? I don't get more merit for getting up on time in the morning because I'm lazy. Consequently, provided the difficulty is not culpable, provided my difficulty does not arise from my own sinful bad habits, then, if the difficulty is inherent either in human nature or in the situation in which I am acting, I repeat, provided the difficulty belongs to the very nature of man or the circumstances which I'm doing something, then difficulty, watch this, increases voluntariety. I get more merit, not because it's more difficult, but because I've got to use more of my will to do it. Have I lost anybody? Does that make sense? If I don't like to do something, well, I don't like to do it. That has nothing to do with merit. The essence of merit is our will to do it. And here, over the years, in my own religious life and the lives of the thousands that God has put into my life. How many times I have told people, oh my dear sister or father or brother or my dear lady, what you're telling me about your husband, I can appreciate. Father, you don't live with him. It doesn't matter. You've got your husband. I've got my Jesuit brethren. They are difficult people to live with. All they have to do is be themselves. That's all. You were sometimes they wouldn't be themselves. Thank God. Because then the very difficulty increases by the very fact that I've got to use my free will to do what I believe God wants me to do. I am pleasing Him more than I would be if I did not have the difficulty. That is why God, in His wonderful providential love, provides us with difficulties. And so many difficulties in our lives have people's names. Lord Jesus, I believe it helps, dear Lord, to understand more clearly and deeply our spiritual life. But, dear Lord, the heart of living our spiritual life is understanding that we live our spiritual life with our wills. What do you want, dear Savior, as the Scriptures tell us, is our heart, the biblical name for the will. Dear Jesus, we give you our hearts. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.